Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus and find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. We have so many great things happening this summer. Kids Week, middle school camp, wilderness, and so many other things. So make sure you're visiting and staying up to date, calvarybible.com. On today's episode, we explore the lives of another biblical character who walked with God in extraordinary ways. In this episode, Pastor John Boyle takes us deep dive into the story of Jacob, a man who wrestled with God. As we face modern day challenges that test our faith, Jacob's story points us to a perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. That was a mouthful, John.
That's great. That's a lot of pressure.
That is a lot of pressure.
But I'm glad to be with you.
So glad that you're jumping in on a Monday. It's very unusual that we record on a Monday.
What day do you normally record?
Usually Wednesdays.
Well, thanks for coming to work today. We all appreciate it.
you know, it takes a long time to get onto the on-ramp of work, so I start on Wednesday. Imagine. Yes.
Good.
How's your summer going?
It is going really well.
How did baseball wrap up for you guys?
There weren't a lot of victories, but it was fun.
Yeah.
And I think you had a much more successful baseball season. I assume that's why you're asking me about it, so you can share with everybody that your team, was undefeated?
That is the news.
Oh, interesting.
But I heard that your son had some bright green cleats.
Yes.
That were pretty fresh.
Right. Yeah.
On the field.
It was easy to identify where he was on the field when he was playing.
That's so super fun. His first season, did he have a blast?
He really enjoyed it.
Good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. I'm really glad. Do you think he'll play baseball going forward?
I don't know. I think he enjoyed it. It seems like maybe he could benefit from your excellent coaching, though.
No. The most important thing about baseball at his age is to love the game.
Okay.
Because the game will love you back for the rest of your life.
I'm glad to hear that.
And break your heart.
Yeah.
For the rest of your life.
Well, not growing up as a baseball player, it was really fun to watch him. And I enjoy the game. I just never played it when I was a kid.
Yeah, it's super fun. It's hard to get into baseball when you live in Colorado and the Rockies are in your backyard.
Especially right now, yeah.
Yeah, but
did you know, have we ever talked about this? I went to the first ever Rockies game
here at
Mile High Stadium.
I'm so glad we transitioned into baseball.
I still have the ticket.
What?
Yeah, it's in like a Lucite. You know, protective thing.
Yeah.
From the first ever game, it was at Mile High Stadium.
That is awesome.
Yeah. When Eric Young hit a home run first at bat.
So where were you seated?
Oh, man. We were in like the third deck.
Right.
Way far away. I was like 12 years old, I think. And I went with a friend from school. And it was so cool.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's really incredible, John. That's really...
Historical, really.
Yeah, very historic. Yeah. You know, there's a thing in my house that anytime I accomplish anything in my life, it's always said afterwards, that's cool, but I went to a World Series game. And it's sort of like the man who went to the moon. You know, like that's...
You get one-upped.
Yeah, always.
I've never one-upped anyone by saying, that's cool, but I went to the first ever Rockies game in Colorado.
I think you can one up a lot of people with that.
I don't know.
That's pretty cool.
Well, maybe I'll try that.
And that you still have the ticket. That's that's pretty neat. For a 12-year-old to hold on to that into your 40s, that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. All right. So he enjoyed baseball. Baseball season's underway. If you had to watch one sport the rest of your life, like this is the only sport that you are allowed to watch on TV, what sport would that be?
Colorado Buffaloes football.
So you would suffer the rest of the year without watching other sports?
Yeah, if I only could choose one.
One. That's it.
Yeah. Could I watch only one team or could I watch all sorts of games?
One team.
One sport. Then I would choose Colorado Buffaloes football.
That is a deep love for them. That's interesting.
Yeah.
What do you think they're going to be this year?
I think they're going to be amazing.
Yeah.
We're just reloading with talent and it's going to be excellent.
All right.
We have two amazing quarterbacks. Mm. It's a good time to be a Buff. It's always been a good time to be a Buff.
No, it hasn't. There's been some rough.
Do you have time for another sports story?
Yeah, totally.
Okay. So my brother-in-law is a huge Indiana Pacers fan.
Okay.
I don't think he listens to the weekly, so I don't think I'll get in trouble for sharing this.
Unless your mom, who listens,
sends well, hopefully she won't tell him, because she's the one who told me this story. My sister Catherine, married to Andrew,
yeah,
walked into the room, and he was watching a clip from the first Pacers game where they won.
Right.
And Catherine didn't know what was happening, but she noticed that he was crying and asked if everything was okay. And then he told her he was watching a clip from the game, and she just wouldn't understand because how amazing this was.
Yeah.
And my mom is relaying the story and telling it to me and to my daughter, McKenna. And McKenna goes, I know exactly what that's like, because anytime there's a Buffs highlight on, my dad starts to cry.
That's
so great. That is why I would choose the Colorado Buffalo.
I can see. I can see why that would be.
And I wouldn't imagine you'd be surprised at that answer.
Not at all. And I'm always amazed at your optimism going into the season.
Oh.
Every year.
Hope springs eternal.
It is. Hope. It's sort of like the old Cubs fan. You know, they just.
We've had a lot more success than they had.
That's very true.
You know, I mean, recently they have. You know what I mean.
I know what you mean. All right. Let's get back into the show. Okay. Why we're here. On this Monday.
Is this why people tune into the weekly?
They do. Half of them. They stop it after this point, right? Okay. Like, that was enough. Okay. And some fast forward it to this point and go, okay, we're finally here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, giving the fans what they want.
Right.
We are in this series called By Faith.
Uh-huh.
Wonderful series. I'm enjoying the sort of the motifs that we are painting of heroes of the faith, scoundrels of the faith. Individuals of the faith who have some complex lives.
Mm-hmm.
Our character today has a really complex life.
Extremely.
What is your reflection over the complexity of Jacob's life and just sort of the situations that he has found himself in regards to being married and having kids, having an older brother? What are sort of your reflections post-preach of that?
Yeah, well, I think we have to be very careful when we read Old Testament stories about these characters, who oftentimes we do describe as heroes, and many of them do have heroic experiences and encounters with God that are admirable and amazing, and many of them demonstrate great faith. But I think we have to be very cautious to not read these stories and understand them as some sort of, you know, fable or moral lesson, where the takeaway from these stories is that we need to be more like, in this case, Jacob. But rather that we see that what happens in these stories is the unfolding plan of God and his character. And he is the hero of the Old Testament. And these stories are pointing us to the ultimate hero of the Bible and the central figure of the Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we want to look to most of all. And I think we want to see the foreshadowing of Jesus coming in these stories. We want to unpack and unearth the character of who God is. And the whole, you know, story of the Bible is that God is redeeming a people for himself, and he is going to great lengths to do that work and to save people. And these characters who come in, and some who do demonstrate great faith, and some, as you said, who are scoundrels, God is able to work through all of that and accomplish his will and redeem a people for himself.
Yeah. How do you reconcile sort of this individual that God chooses to use and the way in which that individual chooses to live his life?
Yeah, like in Jacob's case?
Yeah,
for
Jacob's case.
Yeah, I mean, Jacob, you know, classically, his name means deceiver, a heel grabber, the one who sort of grasps for significance and prominence in his family and tries to manipulate the plan of God and, you know, rips his brother off and does all sorts of untoward things in the early part of his life. And again, we're not reading this story for a moral lesson about how to live our life. I think this is descriptive of Jacob's life and his choices, not prescriptive for us of how we should live.
Yeah.
And instead, I think what we see is the character of God through the life of Jacob, and that he makes a promise to a family, not because they're better than other people.
Okay, that's a really good, important statement right there.
Yeah, not because they love God. Right. I mean, his grandfather, Abram, was a pagan who didn't know who God was. And then God revealed himself to Abram, ultimately changes his name to Abraham, but chose him because God chose him, not because of anything that Abram had done. And then chose Isaac to be, you know, the promised heir of Abraham, and then same for Jacob. Mm. And it was not because of who they were as people or the actions in their life, but because God stepped in and revealed himself to them.
Yeah. You mentioned something early on in your preach about Jacob and his desire, mm-hmm. sort of connecting the dots between Jacob's story and our story. How does desire play into Jacob's story and get him into trouble first and foremost?
Yeah, I think, Gary also preached about Jacob in Erie this weekend, and I thought he made a really good point about how, you know, part of probably what Jacob desired a lot was just to be affirmed by his father.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the text tells us that Rebekah, his mother, loved Jacob the most,
mm-hmm.
and Isaac, his father, loved his twin brother, Esau, the most.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor Gary made a really good point about how deep a need men have to receive affirmation from their father.
Right.
And it seems that Jacob did not receive that from his father, Isaac. And so I think a deep need and desire for him was to receive that kind of love and care that men need from their fathers. And he apparently didn't receive that.
Yeah.
And so I think some of what motivated him for his desire to, you know, manipulate and steal the birthright from Esau and try to deceitfully get the blessing from his father Isaac at the end of his life, perhaps underneath all of that was just a need to be loved by his dad that he hadn't felt.
Yeah.
And there are many reasons why desire overtakes us, but it often is for a need of, you know, acceptance or love or whatever other kinds of feelings that then sort of rule us.
Right.
In a way that's harmful. It certainly was in Jacob's life.
Right. And the Bible is clear that desire is not evil,
mm-hmm.
in which has this tendency in religious circles that desire is evil, mm-hmm. and it should be dealt with or yeah. mitigated, because desire is just a human experience of wanting to be known and right. to be loved and cared right. for. Ultimately, all desires sort of lead down that road.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important to realize that Jacob's desire, even though the text doesn't specifically say this, is a human desire that we can wrap ourselves in and say, and give maybe Jacob a little more grace
sure.
in this, the way in which he had to go about trying to figure out his desire being met. Does that right. make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's a really important point that, you know, the other side of this, whether we, you know, make these guys heroes that they ought not to be, mm-hmm. the other alternative is that we just sort of judge them and look down on them for the bad choices that they make.
Right.
And I think the choices that we see them make really sort of hold the mirror up to us, and we can see ourselves in them.
Yeah.
And, you know, who of us has not felt like Jacob at times?
Right.
Where we have had a desire for love, acceptance, you know, admiration, and those desires have overcome us or have right. gotten a little out of balance. And what is a normal, good desire, you know, just grows and
mm-hmm.
Takes control in a way that it's not meant to.
Yeah, and, you know, Galatians 5 and Paul speaks to this of that there's two things. There's desires of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and then there's eternal desires for, like, something greater.
Yeah.
And to walk by the Spirit so you would not gratify the fleshly desires.
Right.
And it's really true with Jacob is that you watch a man stumble through his story.
Yeah.
And at the end, the wrestling with God is really where the transformation takes place. There's two, actually. Mm-hmm. I think that's unique in Jacob. One is that he's fleeing his brother, who's really angry at him, and he ends up with nothing in this place called Bethel.
Mm-hmm.
He lays down on a rock.
Yep.
And then he has this incredible vision, dream of these angels ascending and descending.
Yeah.
And then he's basically at his end of his rope early in his life. Then he steps into his story of marriage and kids and all the dynamics between his father-in-law. And then he's at his end of his rope again in the reconciliation of his brother.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrestles again with God in a different way this time, because God doesn't do the same thing twice.
Mm-hmm.
When we encounter him like this, mm-hmm. he actually wrestles with God for a night.
Yeah.
How do you see these two episodes, and why are they so important for us to understand the people of Calvary?
Yeah, so the first episode you mentioned is commonly known as Jacob's Ladder.
Right.
He has a dream. He is alone in the wilderness, asleep, you know, uses a rock for his pillow.
Right.
And the vision he has is like a staircase.
Right.
That comes down from heaven. And as you said, angels are ascending and descending on it. And the text says there's sort of two ways you could look at it. God stood at the top. I think probably the better way to describe it is that God stood by Jacob and was next to him and revealed himself to him. So I think that's probably the key takeaway from the first encounter is that, you know, prior to this, there's not a lot of indication that Jacob was thinking a lot about God.
Yeah.
And that's here he is, alone, isolated, estranged from his family, and God reveals himself to this man at the lowest point of his life. You know, Jacob is at the end of himself, and God shows up.
Yeah.
And God initiates the encounter, you know. Notably, I mean, at other times, you know, people cry out for God's help, and God reveals himself. In this case, it's like God just steps in this moment.
Right.
And says, I am the God of Abraham, your grandfather, and Isaac, your father.
Mm-hmm.
And he reaffirms the covenant promise that he had made to this family. Mm-hmm. And it's like the revelation of God.
Yeah.
And then that second encounter that you mentioned, when he wrestles with God all night, I think is like a picture of surrender, where Jacob is a man who strives and fights and manipulates and tries to control the outcome of things and has a, you know, up and down kind of life. And I think what he experiences in that second wrestling with God is he just finally stops fighting and surrenders to God. And of course, God has to wound Jacob. You know, they have this all night wrestling match.
Right.
And then the man, that's what the Bible or the text says, the man that he's wrestling with touches his hip, and his hip goes out of socket, which must be like extraordinarily painful.
Yeah.
And it wounds Jacob. Tozer, you know, has a famous quote that says, God does not use the man he does not severely wound.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's helpful for us to remember that, you know, those experiences where we are wounded, hurt, God can use in profound ways.
Yeah.
And he used that experience with Jacob, I think, to humble him. Jacob finally surrenders to God. And I think those two encounters, you know, God reveals himself to Jacob, and then Jacob surrenders to God, are what makes his life so extraordinary.
Yeah. That's really good, John. I just love those two reflections a ton. Let's talk about where this series is going, in the sense of we're trying to set the stage for Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, it's really important in that first episode of the Jacob's Ladder that Jesus refers to in John 1:51 about the Son of Man, and the angels will be descending and ascending in this, in a pretty interesting foreshadow of what's to come in this place called Bethel.
Yep.
We can go there. And let's go also to the wrestling. Is Jacob wrestling with Jesus? The pre-incarnate
manifestation.
Yes. Because the Bible has this sort of phrase a few times, especially in Genesis, about this individual. The other encounter is probably Abraham's encounter with the three visitors, maybe. Let's go there. Where did your studies take? What are your reflections on sort of the foreshadowing of Jesus through the Jacob story?
So those encounters where God shows up, you know, they have a theological term. They are theophanies. So then the question is, are they Christophanies? Are they the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ showing up?
Yeah.
I tend to believe yes.
Right.
That they are. For a couple of reasons, I think that, you know, Jesus says, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. I think the purpose of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, is, you know, he is God's word. And I think he is the sort of chosen spokesperson of the Trinity. And I think he functions as the member of the Godhead who reveals himself to people.
Yep.
And so I think when Old Testament characters encounter God in the Old Testament, I tend to believe that that's, you know, the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
It's, you know, the commander of the Lord's army, the angel of the Lord. There's several experiences where God shows up. And I think what you see is a foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, the encounter that Jacob has at the ladder or the staircase, you know, is just a picture of, it says that the gate of heaven has been opened. That's what Jacob says. And if you take it this way, that the Lord Jesus stood by his side and revealed himself to Jacob. Like, isn't that the character of who Jesus is? That Jesus has come down from heaven.
Right.
Like, he opened the gate. He came down. He humbles himself. He condescends to humanity so much so that he is born as a, you know, helpless baby, the creator of the universe. And so he humbles himself and condescends and comes down and meets Jacob on the ground.
Right.
And reveals himself. That is who Jesus is.
Right.
And then you could take even the ladder, because Jesus does, you know, allegorically to say he is the ladder to heaven. He is the bridge between the earth and heaven. And he is the only way that man can enter the gate of heaven.
Right. And I mean, they're the two individuals that slept on a rock. Jacob slept on the rock that night. Jesus did when he was dead in the tomb. And they both, and then in those both moments, the gates of heaven were opened up.
Yeah. I think you have to be careful to not place allegory on things that aren't directly referred to as allegories by the New Testament writers.
Ooh, that's a hermeneutic that,
you know,
you share. Yeah.
Yeah. You just want to be cautious to not, because there's a lot of ways you could make allegorical connections.
Right.
I think we should be cautious, but, you know, I think you look for the character of Jesus in these encounters and what he says. You know, often in these encounters, like following this encounter, Jacob worships, right? Like, he pours oil on the rock and he has a moment of worship.
And he says, I'll give everything, tenth of everything I ever get.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that, we only worship God.
Yeah.
You know, these other encounters with the angel of the Lord, with, you know, the burning bush, etc., like, there are worshipful moments. And we see other encounters with supernatural beings like angels where they say, get up. Only God is to be worshipped. But the angel of the Lord, these experiences, they receive the worship of men, and they don't stop it from happening.
How interesting that those Jerusalem is placed on the place in which Jacob takes that sleep that night in the ladder.
Yeah, on the chosen land of promise.
Yeah,
right?
Totally.
That's where he's sleeping.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Super interesting.
And the, you know, the wrestling encounter. So here's this man, as the Bible says, who wrestles with him all night. And mm-hmm. you think like, well, if that's God, like, of course he would overpower him. But like, what does Jesus do when he comes? Again, he comes in meekness and humility. Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't overpower humanity when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth. Like, he could if he wanted to,
right?
You know? Like, you think about the Mount of Transfiguration, where right. Jesus reveals his glory to his disciples and they fall down on their faces because it's overwhelming. That's not how Jesus came to the earth. He came humbly, where people could ignore him,
right,
and not see him for who he was. And I just see in that encounter with, you know, in the wrestling experience that I think it's Jesus who's wrestling with Jacob, and he's in meekness. He controls his power
right.
until it's like, okay, it's time for you to surrender. And he just gently, lightly touches his hip.
Right.
It's not like he wrenches his leg out of socket. Like, he just touches it, and everything that needs to happen for Jacob to surrender does.
Well, I think it's really interesting that he does it in such a way in which he lets Jacob fully empty the tank before mm-hmm. he surrenders, mm-hmm. which is really important in formation.
Yeah.
Is that you have to come to the point where there is nothing left
yeah.
in order for God to step in and intervene.
Yeah.
And I think it's a beautiful picture of God wrestling, letting a guy wrestle him into the point in which he's ready to surrender.
Yeah.
Just and at the end where he touches the socket, it's like that's what Jacob needed
right.
in the wrestling, you know, because there's so many times that you and I wrestle with God in our suffering, our disappointments, whatever the case is, and it's really those don't come to completion mm-hmm. or they don't come to true surrender until everything's been taken out of the tank.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so it just shows that, like, that Jacob had a lot to deal with that night.
Yeah.
And that the Lord Jesus, I sort of agree with you, is so kind to let him wrestle him through yeah. the night so that at the end of it, Jacob has nothing left.
Yeah.
It sort of goes to the Beatitudes, you know? The, you know, it's just the beautiful.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Right.
Blessed are the meek.
It's just like Jesus is letting Jacob come to completing the journey of surrender.
And then he just continues to hold on.
Right.
And the Lord says to him, you know, why haven't you let go? And Jacob says, bless me.
Bless me. Which is what he wanted from his dad.
Right. But what he really needs is a blessing from God.
Right. What he needs, yeah. That's that. That's the brilliance of that story
mm-hmm.
and just the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he walks with a limp, and Hebrews 11 says that he's the man on the cane.
Yeah.
You know, the rest of his life, he has a visible reminder of what surrender looks like.
Yeah.
So often we do too in our surrender, right?
Totally.
We have issues and scars and more than that to just remind us that it is all God. It's yeah. none of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had.
Right.
You know.
So how do we take encouragement from sort of Jacob's life for
Well, I think this the first is like we tend to forget and we have to remind ourselves regularly that God uses imperfect people.
Mm-hmm.
Like he doesn't have a whole lot of other options.
Yeah.
And we have to give ourselves grace, because we all have mistakes that we've made, failures that we remember, those scars and wounds that we carry with us.
Yep.
And we have to remember the story of redemption is that we are imperfect, sinful, broken people.
Right.
And God stepped in and revealed himself to us and was kind enough to say, I love you.
Yep.
And I love you in spite of whatever mistakes you've made. I've chosen you not because you're worthy.
Yep.
But because I love you. And that is the story of the gospel that is revealed in these stories, that it's not about what we do. It's about who God is.
Yeah. It's the Romans 5. I was just thinking about mm-hmm. this in the story, like, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners,
right,
Christ died for us.
Yeah.
It's like
not but God showed his love for us in this, that while you were perfect, or right. you were reading your Bible every day, or you were going to church on a regular basis, or you lived a morally upright life. No, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you.
Yep.
While Jacob was on the run from a family he had ripped off,
yeah,
God showed up to yep. him and revealed himself to him.
Yeah.
And that's, we just see the beautiful character and the forbearance and kindness and love of God.
Yeah, it also gives us hope for those individuals who are still deceiving us, or our family members, or who are broken and hurting and haven't yet wrestled with God. Yeah. It's like, hey, their story's not done yet.
Yeah.
And that we're prayerful, we're hopeful that the Lord Jesus will come and intervene on their behalf.
Totally.
And that it gives us a chance to give them grace and set boundaries and have some hopeful expectation that maybe things will be different, right?
Right, absolutely.
Yeah.
One of the verses I shared in my sermon yesterday is from 1 Corinthians 6. You know, it lists this whole, you know, sort of list of bad behaviors and then says, and such were some of you. And like, we just all have to be reminded about that. We can read the story of Jacob and think like, man, that, what is wrong with you, Jacob? Like, come on, get your stuff together. And then it's like, oh, wait a second. Like, I'm a deceiver.
Right.
I'm a swindler. I'm greedy. I'm all these things that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 6.
Yeah.
But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God.
That's right. That's right. And Jacob goes on to change, God changes his name to Israel.
Yeah.
Which is the transliteration is like, God fights for you, God fighter.
Yeah. You've striven with God and man and have prevailed.
Yeah.
You know, whatever.
Yeah. And he has 12 sons.
Yes.
This is important for
12
us.
12 very important sons.
Yeah. That will go into Egypt.
Right.
Remain
escape
there.
A famine escape from a their famine. Land.
Yep.
Go into Egypt. Cared for, protected, blessed when they go in.
400 years.
400 years. And they're like a small family when they go in.
Yeah.
And then they emerge 400 years later as a nation.
That's right.
And that's part of, you know, what God had promised Abraham.
Right.
Through your family, all nations of the earth will be blessed. From your family will come a great nation, you know?
Yeah.
And it really begins in that period of what ends up being, doesn't start as, but ends up being bondage in Egypt that God delivers them from.
Yeah, that's right. And then sort of speeding up, Jesus, when he arrives on the scene to Bethel, place where Jacob wrestled, I mean, slept in the ladder. And then, I mean, Jesus shows up at Jacob's well that he actually dug. He deals with these 12 tribes and these individuals to reconcile. And so you sort of get the story of Jacob and the Gospel of John for the fall and the spring.
I know.
It's incredible, isn't it?
It really is.
It's like the Bible is such a fascinating, complex, well-told story.
Yeah, it's a library of 66 books
right.
that tell one cohesive story.
Yeah.
Which is all about Jesus.
That's right.
From the opening pages of it.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for your time today, John.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah.
Thanks for coming to work on a Monday.
Yeah.
We all appreciate it.
This is a good Monday.
Yeah. And
maybe I'll do another one someday.
You have to
soon.
Take the rest of the week off now?
Yeah, maybe.
Okay, well.
Hey, Calvary, we're so grateful for you to tune in, to stay connected here at the weekly. Know that we're in a summer schedule. There's many people coming and going. There's
Jake
a lot of...
Jay has to take vacation.
I have to take vacation. There's camps. There's all types of things in the wind here. So we are trying to get you a podcast as consistent as possible. So extend us some grace if we miss a week or two in the summer months. But we look forward to connecting with you. Like always, we are praying for you. And know that in this series that we are encouraged by your faith towards Jesus Christ as we live by faith together in expectation that the Son of Man will return one day. And we look forward to once again gathering on a Sunday throughout the week and doing life together as we all live by faith, just as so many of these great heroes. Have a great week. Talk to you soon.